Good morning and welcome. Are there any announcements that need to be made this morning? Okay, I ask you to look at the bulletin and for the call to worship. We will be starting with the hymn this morning rather than starting with call to worship. And if you look down to the bottom of the call to worship where you are participating in reading Isaiah chapter 40, you will see that there is a song listed right after you are finished speaking. And the song is They That Wait Upon the Lord. It's a camp song, which some of you may remember from years ago. It's in our hymnal, though. It's written as a chorus kind of thing. There's no verse to it. It does come from a hymn called Teach Me, Lord, to Wait. But the interesting thing is that the two verses, the last two verses of the Isaiah passage, the Isaiah chapter 40, are those words. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. And so we will sing it two times. Rebecca will play it once before we start, but we'll go right into that without any announcing, because it's, rather than you're just repeating the words, we're going to sing the words. So it will be just right after you're finished with that passage speaking. Okay.
Ty, what are you doing? I said it was time to go.
I'm ready. I'm going to put this in the lobby till you're done.
No, you're not, bud. You're going to be helping me at the food bank too, you know.
Dad, do I have to?
Yes. Because the food bank needs all the help they can get. The community depends on me and you to help make sure that they get everything that they need to feed all the families. Just like I feed you.
But...
there's no but. Put your phone away and help me finish loading the car. We have lots of people to help serve us for the Super Bowl of Caring that's taking place at Mason Ride next Sunday, February 4th. Go Birds.
All right, then it's appropriate that we're doing a verse about eagles today, isn't it? All right, let's turn to number 580 in your hymnal. My life flows on, and let's rise as we sing.
Thank you.
You may be seated. So who even comes close to being like God? Have you not been paying attention? Have you not been listening? Haven't you heard these stories all your life? Don't you understand the foundation of all things? God sits high above the round ball of earth. The people look like mere ants. He stretches out the skies like a canvas. Yes, like a tent canvas to live under. He ignores what all the princes say and do. The rulers of the earth count for nothing. Princes and rulers don't amount to much, like seeds barely rooted, just sprouted. They shrivel when God blows on them. Like flecks of chaff, they're gone with the wind. Let us pray. Our kind Heavenly Creator, we long for your presence and we humbly seek your face. We approach your throne through the merits of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that your throne is a throne of grace. We confess our sins of commission and omission. Come with your healing presence, and according to your promise, we receive your unmerited favor and forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite the boys and girls to come for the children's time.
You're not going to be able to see over there. Okay. The story I'm going to tell today, I heard on the radio, and it came from an organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. Now, you know what a voice is, and you know what of and the are. What's a martyr? Mm-hmm. Very good, Ben. Somebody who dies for something they believe in. And even when I looked it up in the dictionary, they specifically mentioned Christians. So there are people today in different countries that are getting killed because they say, I will stand for Jesus. And this organization helps to support in whatever way they can. In this story, it's Bibles. They hand out a lot of Bibles. And this story comes from Syria. And you guys, it's not upside down, is it? You guys can't even see where the country of Syria is. You can. It's pretty close to Israel. But pause. You got it? Syria, right below Turkey. Right below Turkey. Syria is one of those countries where the government can be very mean and very harsh to people that believe in Jesus. And so there was a group of about 30 Christians who left Syria because they were worried about their life. They thought maybe they get killed. If they're not killed, some of them are just put in prison. And so they went to a refugee camp. I didn't find out where the camp was, but I know Lebanon has refugee camps for people from Syria. Jordan, both of those countries are right next to Syria. They have refugee camps for Syrian Christians. Or other people that are leaving Syria. What's a refugee camp? Okay, Jess.
Someone that leaves their home, and usually they have a refugee camp for people that are just leaving the home, and they don't live in the city yet.
Okay. People who leave their homes have to live somewhere. So they set up probably a bunch of tents. They all live in the tents. And hopefully somebody helps to take care of them because they have to go somewhere. And they need to go somewhere. And, well, unfortunately, in this refugee camp where these 30 Christians were, it was not too good. Didn't find out exactly why. Maybe they didn't have enough food. Maybe there were some mean people there that were picking on the Christians who were there. Who knows exactly what happened? And these 30 people got together and they thought, you know, this is a miserable way to live. Why don't we go back home to Syria? And if we die there, if we get in prison there, that's ugh. But at least there, maybe we can talk about Jesus, and it's not as miserable as it is here. So they went back home, and they thought, well, you know, we'll keep talking about Jesus. And then they had a pastor friend who lived outside of Syria, and they said, you know, we could really use some Bibles. Pastor friend knew exactly where to go. They called the Voice of Martyrs and said, we have some friends who live in Syria, group of 30 people. I would really appreciate if you could get together 30 Bibles. They want one for each person, if possible. 30 Bibles. to go into Syria to help them with their talking about Jesus. And they set up a place and a time right outside of Syria. There was a little place where the Voice of Martyrs could go with their Bibles. They were expecting two men and a donkey to come, pick up the Bibles, put them on the donkey, go back into Syria. And that happened, just like they said. They were there waiting there with their truck or whatever, with their 30 Bibles. In a little while, the two men come with their donkey, and so they're packing these Bibles onto the donkey, and one of the men said, "We really appreciate these 30 Bibles, but there must have been a communication problem here. We do not need 30 Bibles. We need 200 Bibles. We now have 200 Christians at this spot in Syria, and we wanted all of them to have Bibles as possible. Can we get more Bibles so everybody can have their Bible?" Well, so they're deciding, okay, we'll see if we can work about that. They took the Bibles back, and the Voice for Martyrs were working at it to get these. Of course, these Bibles have to be in the right language. Clara. Can't have them in English. We can get lots of Bibles in English, but that doesn't work for the people in Syria. While they were getting the Bibles together, something bad happened. The borders to Syria closed. Nobody could get out. Nobody could get in. How in the world are they going to get these 200, or maybe it's only 170, I don't know, 170 Bibles? How can they do it? And the pastor friend was talking to his friend who's inside of Syria, and they were communicating, and they said, "No problem. We cannot pass the checkpoint or whatever where they guard, so you can't go in and out. But our donkey can. Why would you stop a donkey?" Same thing as before. You go to your spot, you wait, and we will have the donkey come for the Bibles. It worked. They were there at the spot, waiting, 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 and along came the donkey by himself. They loaded these Bibles on the donkey, gave him a slap on the back end, and the donkey went back. And yes, they did get some reply from those Christians in Syria. "Thank you. We did get our Bibles. The donkey came home again." God can do amazing things even with donkeys. When he wants his people to have Bibles, you cannot imagine. I cannot imagine what it would be like to live in a country where you could be in prison for talking about Jesus. But God still is in charge. Yes, indeed. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, thank you, God, for how powerful you truly are, stronger than any country, and you can do what you want to. Thank you for those people in Syria who got their Bibles, and they're still there talking about you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can go back to your seats. Oh, I guess I will. Thank you.
Great and mighty God, you are the source of all our hope and our holiness. We gather this morning here in Upper Milford to be church. Bless those of our number who are absent, but not from our hearts, and those who are distant, but not from your love. Bless each of us here that we may choose justice by your Spirit. Draw kindness from the well of your mercy and walk humbly in your path, O God. Through your Son, we are your body, not because we have chosen that name, but because you have given it to us. While we marvel at this great privilege, we also regret the times that we have failed you. Whether through false pride or selfish independence, we have said, I'm not part of the body. Lord, have mercy on us. If through superiority or lack of love, we have said, I don't need you. If we have known that other parts of your body suffer and have refused to share their pain, Lord, have mercy on us. If we have seen other parts of your body rejoice and have suspected or scorned their happiness, other parts of your body rejoice, whether through false pride or selfish independence, we have said, I'm not part of the body. Lord, have mercy on us. If through superiority or lack of love, or who don't love, depression and geology. Think of Denise and her family. We pray for comfort for her. May she feel your arms wrapped around her and caring for her. For Carol's parents, for the need to know when there are times that we need to leave ourselves to you for your care. We pray for willingness to do what we need to do, whether it's health-wise or just understanding our times to give in and let others help us. For Jackie's cousin's husband, Dave, we pray also for him and that family undergoing illness at this time. Give them the comfort that they need. Lord Jesus, here is your body. It's frustrated and fallible. It's flawed and gullible. It's tired, sick and wounded, and it needs healing. But through you, it can be made new. As your body, we wait on your word. Jesus says, come to me, you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus says, in the world you will have trouble, but don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. Jesus says, I love you, I want you, and I am with you always. In the name of Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. The scripture this morning is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Jesus had spent a whole day in the synagogue teaching. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, They went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. And then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. That evening, after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. Before daybreak the next morning, Jesus got up and went out to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come grateful for your creation this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts and let it be a reminder of you. Lord, let the rain fall on us like a barren ground, wipe the dust from our leaves. Lord, let the sun shine on us, warm us, renew us. Lord, we pray that in the evening we would feel your comfort, and in the overnight we would feel your rest. In Jesus' name, amen. Raise your hand if you classify yourself as busy. Yeah, that's what I thought. Almost everybody. Most of us are very busy because we like to be busy, because we like to be productive, right? But everyone loves a snow day. We get to slow down. We get to relax. Maybe read a book. We get to decide if we're going to accomplish anything or if we're not. It's surprise free time, and surprise free time is the best kind of free time. Spontaneous. Now, granted, halfway through the day, we may feel a little bit guilty, but we're human, and the simple truth is that we need to take a break now and again. As God's servants, I think we get burnout on different levels as well. Sometimes we want to throw in the towel. Sometimes we don't feel like we're appreciated and that we're not making any progress at all. The scripture passages this morning give us some insight into what it's like to feel a little burned out and need a little bit of rescue and restoration from God. Start with a passage from Isaiah that we read as a call to worship. Israel is complaining, which they do quite often, feeling like they're a little bit out of God's sight and a little bit out of God's concern. They say in the text that their way is hidden from God and their cause is disregarded by him. They know they're in trouble and God is not doing anything about it. And they come up with two theories in this passage. One, God doesn't know they have a problem. Or two, he's too tired to deal with it. Isaiah is kind of incredulous in the passage and he asks, "Don't you know? Haven't you heard this before? God is never weary. God is never tired. Look up at the stars. Think about the Creator. God knows each one of those stars by name. How much more does he know us by name? And he knows what situations they're facing. Our ways are never, ever hidden from God." Just like when you're standing in the bay and you know that there's a big, vast ocean out there somewhere, you can't see it all. I think even in Jesus' incarnation, the vastness of who God is partially hidden. God is not limited in space or time or a human body. When governments and nations get into turmoil and trouble, it's easy to forget, but God is still on the throne, and we can trust him to be sovereign. He will act when his time is right. I think our view of who God is very important when it comes to having hope and energy. Physical and mental fatigue often have a cause in a tired spirit. It starts there and emanates outward. Frustrations and crushed hopes mean we need to change our focus a little bit. Think about an everlasting God who never grows tired. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. But mentally and physically and spiritually, waiting on the Lord to intervene is tough. The passage said he raises us up on the wings of an eagle so we can continue to be effortlessly propelled by the Spirit of the living God. And Derek, I would point out that in the scripture there are 33 references to eagles and 0 references to patriots. God made eagles unique and soaring birds in general. They can lock their wings, and the wings are outstretched at rest. So when an eagle is soaring, they're not using their own power. They're using the power of the wind and thermals. And that's what God does for us, or what he promises to do for us in these passages. Trust him during the storm, and his power will raise us up. Isaiah mentions a couple of different modes of transportation here: flying, running, walking. And I think that's an important note, that we need different paces at different points. God knows how to get us to victory. Sometimes he raises us above it. Sometimes he encourages us to run away from it. And sometimes we just have to keep on walking till we get through it. Excuse me. And sometimes we're called simply to wait and not move at all. I read a story this week about a South American company who ordered a very fancy, very modern, very gadget-heavy advanced printing press from the United States. But when it got down there, they set it up and they couldn't figure out how to make it work. They wound up calling the company that had made it and said, "We need help. Send us someone who can fix this thing or teach us what to do." The person that got sent was so young and so naive looking that it freaked them out. And they called back to the company and said, "Look, can't you send us somebody a little bit more experienced? We've got a lot of money and effort tied up into this." And the company response was quite simply, "That's the guy that made it. He can teach you how to work it." Let's think a minute about who made us. God made us, and he's with us during all those weird and troubled times. Lock your faith. Expect to be raised up. There are 3 passages of scripture for this morning, and we've only heard 2 so far. I'd like to share the third one with you. It's from Corinthians 9, 16 to 23, and it's Paul talking. He says, "When I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, because I'm compelled to do it, to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntary, then I'm simply discharging that trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under that law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Although I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." In Laconia, he spoke to the pagans out under the trees by the river where they like to meet and congregate. And he told them about the one true God who made nature and loved them enough to die to save their souls. In Athens, he spoke to the Greek philosophers in educated terms concerning God's eternal plan of salvation. He wasn't straddling the fence, although he was accused of it, but he was breaking down the fences and everything that divided people so they could hear and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. In this way, he became all things to all people. He could separate the essential from the non-essential in proclaiming the gospel. And that's a scary thought if you listen to the world. You might say he was rigidly flexible. He was rigid with the truth that Jesus is the only way to God, but he was flexible in how he presented it. There's a world right outside of our doors, craving healing and craving restoration. Modern churches are doing whatever they can figure out to try and reach people. Contemporary services, electronics, new ways of presenting gospel. But whether they're singing choruses or singing hymns, whether they have a band or an organ, it's a different technique, but not a different message. In the gospel, there are 322 contacts. Thank heavens for the internet to find things like this. 322 contacts of Jesus to individuals, and some of them are repeated. 6 took place in the temple. 4 were in the synagogue, and every other one was outside, meeting people where they normally were. Lost people will generally not walk into a church. The church has to go to them or figure out some new and exciting way to attract them in an interesting and threatening way. Even when we decided to put an out front, there was a lot of concern about what that sign might say. I don't think turn or burn is going to do it. If you died tonight, would you go to hell? Does not get a lot of people to feel good about coming to your church. So instead, we try to be deliberate about the fact that that little sign might be the only gospel people get week to week. So we try and be deliberate about encouraging messages, love messages, and that's a decision we made as a church. There's a guy named Charles Smith, you may know the name. He began sharing Jesus with the hippies on the streets of California back in the 60s. And eventually, many of them started coming into his church. The existing members complained that they were dirty, and they were smelly, and they were messing up the carpet. Charles Smith said, "Let's pull it up." So they pulled up the carpet. And eventually that church became known as Calvary Chapel, which now has thousands of members and many locations in California. Paul said he became like those not having the law, but he never forgot he was under the law of Christ. We accept the lost as they are, but we do not become like they are. You can't substitute culture for the cross when speaking to people. The challenge for us as disciples is to connect with our culture without conforming to its conduct. We can modify our methods, but we have to maintain that message. I will be honest, if you ever want to lose a friend, one of the fastest ways to do it is to start talking about being washed in the blood of the Lamb and redeemed and saved. You're going to confuse people. Our religious language is wonderful and meaningful to us, but it's foreign to those outside. We need to do what Paul did and relate to their world in a language that reaches them. And it comes from a Christ-like perspective about the people we see and we know and we meet. We like to be known for what we're against, but what are we known for being for? Speak love, speak grace to a desperate world that's searching for hope. So that brings us around to the third scripture that Marge read for us from Mark. Jesus is incredibly busy on this day. Starts off early, goes to synagogue, teaches, casts out some demons, gets to be around lunchtime, and they want to take a break. So they go to Peter and Andrew's house, and a couple things surprised me, not the least of which that Peter was married. I guess I never knew that. The Catholic Church considers Peter as the first pope, so I'm sure this causes consternation there. But they've worked through it, apparently. They go to the house and is immediately recognized with a problem. And you heard the problem, right? Peter's mother-in-law, who was in a role that she normally would have been the one to provide the meal and serve, was sick. And we're not given a lot of details about the sick, except she was really sick, like couldn't get out of bed sick. Jesus does something very simple. He wasn't asked. He wasn't told. He simply walks over to the bed, takes her hand, helps her up, and the fever leaves her, and she's well. The scriptures say she began at once to serve them. I got to be honest. I was feeling kind of bad for her in this. She probably just wanted to relax a little bit. But she wasn't commanded to serve. She wasn't rebuked for having been ill. There's an implication here that repeats throughout the gospel, though, and I don't want to miss that. We are restored physically, emotionally, spiritually, so that we can use the experience to serve God and to give God the glory. I believe that Peter's mother-in-law served Jesus and the others with a heart full of gratitude and joy and not obligation like I assigned her. Hopefully they all got some rest because as the sun went down and the Sabbath ended, there was pretty much a humanity stampede to the door. It says the entire town gathered outside and Jesus healed them all. Whew. I don't know how much is involved in divine healing in this regard, but I can imagine it took a while. Jesus was probably weary, even exhausted physically, but he responded to that cry of human need and continued to minister until everyone was well. And then, in spite of his fatigue, what does he do? Gets up really early the next morning. No alarm clock. A great while before daylight. That doesn't sound like fun at all. And he went out and found a quiet place to pray. And I think Jesus, more than anyone, knew just how much that was required for that added strength and his spirit to be renewed for his day ahead. The implication, of course, is that we need to do the same. When the kind of power Jesus showed in public is presented, you can bet that a lot of prayer is behind it as well. I love a story I read about an irate church member who tried to call the pastor on Monday and just got voicemail. And when he saw the pastor the next day, he complained. The pastor said, "Monday is my day off, so I don't really take calls. I just check messages in case there's an emergency, and I return the calls the next day." And the man, still frustrated, said, "Well, you know, the devil never takes a day off." And the pastor said, "I know, and if I didn't, I'd be just like him." When we're really tired and really exhausted spiritually, a good place to start looking is to see if we're seeking solitude with God. Getting away from the constant clamor and busyness and the need for our attention from so many sources, just to be still and pray and spend time with God replenishing our soul. Of course, Jesus didn't just happen to find himself alone with time to pray, and you probably won't either. Taking the time to be alone with God takes effort. Finding the time for meditation is very difficult. And I honestly wish very much I did better at it. But I know when I get it right, because the difference is obvious. So the disciples searched and eventually found him and ruined his quiet time, which is what happens. And they said, "Everyone's looking for you. Come back. There's more people. They all need something." And Jesus did something kind of strange, in my opinion. He said no. So there were still people that needed healing, but Jesus knew that he wasn't there to do a healing sideshow. He was there to witness and minister and draw people to the Father, to restore relationships. And the people there had heard it and had seen it and had proof of who God was. And he said, "This is why I've come. There are other people and other places that needed to be reached." So I guess at the end of the day, that is our mission as well. God is not unaware of our situation. He is not blind to our needs. And he is very much able to raise us up when we're tired and when we're weary and heal us when we're sick. He gives us the strength to enable us to do the work that he has called us to do. And he can keep us inspired to find joy and find enjoyment in finding new ways to serve others. He is available at all times. He hears our prayers, so keep praying and keep listening. God is directing our paths to keep us focused on that mission to which we're called. Amen.
Let's turn in your hymnals to number 585, In Your Sickness, and we will sing this also two times through. Let's rise as we sing. You may be seated. Let us bow for the offering prayer. O God, you have been generous in blessing us with earthly goods and placing us in a country which is rich in so many ways. Help us to be good stewards of what you have placed in our control. May our tithes and offerings be used to share with those in need and in spreading out the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us rise for the benediction. As you have come into Christ's healing presence, go forth to heal, to bless, to serve in the name of Jesus. Live in the grace of our Lord Jesus.